Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, hello. Hi there. Hello and good morning and good everything, because we know the Creator God is on the throne. Good morning. It's Saturday. It's May 22nd. You know what? This year is almost half gone. But I tell you what, you're here and we're here. And we're here because we have a divine edict to find out how can I make the heart of God happy, the one that's identified in Psalms 83:18. How can I make his heart happy? What can I do? What can I say? What can I tell others so they too can want to even think about making his heart happy? Because we found out last week's show, even prior to that, that if I'm not happy, something ain't going down right. And that's in all forms of life. You know what? The animal is not shaking the animal because he just feels like it. There's something going on down there. But good morning. We're happy to have you join us. We're not playing around. And you have probably learned that about us. My throat is a little raspy because I'm working too hard. But let me just add this. As one hand washes the other, our hearts and minds can mirror God's happiness on earth. He said, I'm going to create them in my image. So we can't refute that. But are we really interested in our own happiness that makes God, that's not happy? Well, if so, hey, I'm asking you guys, well, listen in for some praise information to show the universal God, God of the universe, one and only, the creator of all things, that you care. We have with us again Dr. William Harrison. He goes by a lot of synonyms that, of course, you know what, I wouldn't call him if he wasn't living up to them, because you guys came to this station for truth, facts, and everything else in between. And we're certainly here alive to give it to you. But, you know, that's a question that you don't hear in many places of worship. Well, how are you going to make God's heart happy? That's something that they don't ask. You know, they start telling you all these things about what he did and what Isaiah said and what Nehemiah did as far as the temple. You know, they're going to read all that off. But have you heard any, ask anybody under their dominion, how can you guys make God's heart happy? We're going to talk about that. Whether you got a Bible, sit up in here or not, that's what we're going to talk about. That's something you to think about. If you're not in a college studying theology 116, then come on, close everything up. We're going to talk about how you can make God's heart happy, because if you're not doing that, you ain't doing nothing. And Colonel Harrison is a minister and presiding pastor of Second the Union Baptist Church. You guys know about that. We don't talk about that a lot because he's very busy doing that. But right now, this 30 minutes is devoted to stretching ourselves out, stretching our wings out, because we want to learn more to do more. If you need to learn nothing, you ain't going to do nothing. And we espouse that on all levels of life. Colonel Harrison, we talked about some of the factors last week, how a person, how our listeners, how our listening audience can go about making God's heart happy. Is that really a prerequisite for holding up a so-called holy hand, saying, oh, yeah, hallelujah, yay, yay, yay? Shouldn't that be first and foremost? Shouldn't a person want to know how they can make God's heart happy rather than let me come on up here and sit down? What is your take on that?
Good morning, Dr. Capitina, listening audience. Excellent.
Hi.
Question and excellent question. The reason we want to make God happy, because we can't be happy unless we make He, the Creator, happy. It's the same as relationships, whether it's those of us who have children or those of us who may be married. How can we have happiness in the marriage, or happiness in the relationship if you're not married, or have happiness in our home if you have children and you may be a single mom or dad, unless the children make you happy? So we have to make God happy, because He is the creator of heaven and earth and everyone everything and everybody that dwells and lives therein, according to Genesis chapter 1. We make God happy, and God in return makes us happy. And we should reverence him because he is the creator. He is the creator, God Jehovah. There is none other good but him, none other like him but him, God Jehovah.
Hey, yay, that is certainly true. And I'm thinking, as I was listening to you talk, since there's no higher God, there's no higher presence, there's no higher Ifa, there's nothing higher than him. The word says that there's none higher than him. So that means we get an opportunity, based on what you just said, to come into his holy presence and start praising him, because we have a chance to make his heart happy. Many don't. Many don't believe that there's a God. Many don't believe in the Psalm 8013 God. Many don't believe that a God created anything, you know, big boom, bang, hey, here we are. That theory that scientists taught decades ago, even, you know, some it started with, Newton, for Isaac Newton, you know, theory, relativity, and what have you. But we know, according to the scripture, we don't have to go out and pretend to be this big oaf in the universe. We have the opportunity to open his word up and say, oh, my God, well, if he's this kind of God, I need to make him happy. But now, what if we're not happy? Are we going to be successful? And we talked about this last week, so we can bring some, you know, more fodder up from that. Should we be concerned that we're not happy? Ain't nothing going to be happy? I mean, how can we approach God in a angry, like, hateful-like state with a grudge against him? Is that a wise thing to do? What should we do if we're not happy before we go to God?
We have to do a self-examination, call it introspection, and find out why we're not happy. The illustration I want to give briefly is those who drive or have a license, a legal license, drive a car. At some point in time, that car has to be serviced. Filter has to be changed. The engine has to be tuned up. If you are driving the same car and you don't have it serviced, sooner or later, that car is going to break down on you, and you, the driver owner of that car, is going to become very unhappy. So we have to make sure that we tap into the source. It's like plugging a lamp into a wall socket, flip the switch. You got electricity. You got light. If you don't tap into the source, and God the creator is the source, you're not going to be happy. God created mankind so that our fulfillment and our need and our happiness will be built upon him. Once we are connected with him, then he, the creator, gives us what we need, what is necessary for us to exist in life, and jobs and employment and income and homes and marriage and all those kinds of things. It all goes back to the creator. It all goes back to the source, God Jehovah, Psalm 83:18.
Yes, my God. Yes, it does. It goes all the way back to the source. Now, let me kind of jump over here on the other side. What if you have individuals that are atheistic, agnostic, and they say, I've studied, Oriental religions, I've studied ancient religions, and I just don't see no 8318 God. That's what some of them, you know, because if you say 8318, if you leave the psalm off, anybody that hears that, then they know that's where you're coming from, and they know you're only leading them to that God called Jehovah. They say it's the 8318 project, where they're leading people to true God. They're not talking about his wondrous works in the heavens. They're not talking about his wondrous works under the fountains of the sea. They're not doing any of that. All they're doing is telling people, okay, Psalms 83:18 says that if he is he, so forth and so on, he is the Most High. It doesn't ask any of those acronyms. It just tells you point blank that is what he is, and that is what he called himself. Should we be concerned as a people that are interested in being happy? Should we be concerned with dissecting that scripture and then first learning about this 8318 God? Because many would say, oh, yeah, just go and try to find out. But there's so many gods out there. There's masquerading gods. The scripture Jehovah himself said, I'm one of the major prophets, that to me the heavens and the earth belong. So if we're using, say, the King James Version or any of the hundreds of versions that leave that 83:18 scripture intact, they may translate all around the world on words in their translation, but they leave that alone. Should the person that is interested in making God's heart happy, in order for him to be happy, shouldn't he be examining as the one of the minor prophets said, hey, you yourself, examine yourself, oh man. Shouldn't they be examining themselves to find out a little bit more about this Psalm 83:18 God?
Yes, it should be, Dr. Carpentini. I've done my self-examination, and I've done my research. There's basically 10 major religions, and the only one that was not made by a man born of a woman is Christianity. And that is the only one that the Bible speaks of, the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament. It speaks of God's Son, Jesus. That's the only one. All the others are still dead.
Wow.
Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's seated to the right hand of the throne in heaven. That's the only religion that there is still a founder who is still alive. All the other organizers and founders of these other religions in the grave, waiting for the general resurrection.
Wow, that sounds scary. Then the same man or the same woman would not want to follow any dead gods that can't resurrect themselves. They can't put one foot out of a grave. In fact, you know, down through the centuries, you probably can't even find his bones anymore. So would it behoove us to make it our aim and our vision and our platform in life to find out about this God? What should people be interested when they do an examination of, well, this 83:18 God? Should we look at some of the things he did? We already have established that he created the heavens and the earth because the very beginning of everything says that, Genesis 1:1. So should we be interested? And if so, how would we get to know more about this God? Because, oh, yeah, you know what? I hear what you guys are saying, and you are right. And before I can talk about anything about Jehovah, my God, I would first have to make sure, number one, I'm in my right mind. But I feel for myself. I love myself enough to say, hey, let me examine anything I can get my hands on about this God, because if he made heaven, if he created, if he said, boom, and here we are, then I need to know more about him. What would be some of the steps that a person would want to take to get to know more about this God? No pie in the sky, anything like that. What are some of the steps a human being interested in making God's heart happy? What steps would they take?
The first step, they would have to seek him, search for him to get to know who he is. They have to seek him, and they'll find sources if they seek him that will tell them who he is. There are many sources out there. The main source that I depend on, rely on, and come attached to is that called the Bible. You know, 12 of the four major prophets, 12 minor prophets in the Testament speaks of him, speaks to him, talks about him, talks about his creation, talks about man, who he created, mankind in his image and his likeness. In Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of the first book of the Bible, those kinds of things. Seek him. Read. If we have a problem understanding what we read, then get audio tapes and listen to it, and you'll be able to come to an understanding as to who he really and truly is.
Oh, that sounds so good. Yeah, because, you know, yes, I know last week you said prayer, number one, because if they just get out there with so many Bible translations, so many different religions, so many a religion steeped in deep error. I mean, it's like religiosity is just a wagging its head. Anybody come by and touch it here, come on in. You're going to be a demon. You're going to be a false teacher. You're going to be a false preacher. You're going to be this, this, and that. It's so much out there. So rather than have the layman that probably doesn't know anything about scripture, he heard a little bit here, a little bit there. Yeah, my grandmama told me this. But let's get back to prayer. What stage
in a person's life quest for seeking God, do you think prayer would have any benefit? Should they go there first before they step out with no Bible knowledge, no knowledge, real knowledge of God, and just grab hold of anyone look like they know something about God? What's your take on that, Harrison? I know you touched on it greatly last week.
Yes, prayer. We did say prayer number one last week. Yeah, prayer is just having a talk to God to find out who he is. And he will manifest. I mean, he'll make himself known to you. He will reveal himself to you through a dream, a vision, or revelation knowledge. He will make himself known. Prayer is simply having a talk to God. Establish a conversation with him. Initiate a conversation with him. That's part of also seeking him. And a lot of people don't do it because there are those who don't believe in prayer. You won't like something until you try it, and you won't know whether it works unless you try it. We have tried other things, so why not try it through prayer to see if there is a God, and you will find there is a God.
Yeah, you're going to find that. So the prayer, who would they be praying to then if we say, okay, now, you're out of bounds, you don't know him, or you have said some things that show you don't really know him. You said that some things that show you have heard about him, but that doesn't constitute a knowledge of God. So when we tell them or we give advice to others and say we need you to seek God, how would they seek a God they've never sought? How would they seek a God they don't know anything about, but they do know there's some kind of power here and it's moving in me all down in my soul? That they might know. But what are some of the ways that they can pray to make sure that the right God is on their side and helping them learn more about him? How would that happen?
Pray to God Jehovah that he will reveal himself to you. God Jehovah. It goes to Psalm 83:18, that men might know that thou, whose name is Jehovah, is the Most High over all the earth. Pray to God Jehovah. His name is Jehovah, specifically. And he will reveal himself to you. He will make himself known to you. He will commune with you. He will.
He sure will if you call him by his name, and he know his name because he named himself his name. So you are dead on it, Colonel Harrison. If you reach out under the auspice of Psalm 83:18, he is going to listen. He says, when you call on me, I shall listen to your voice. I shall heed your voice. So if you guys do a little bit more study on what heed means, that's an action. That's a verb. Look up what the word H-E-E-D, I will heed unto you. I mean that it'll make you cry once you find out really exactly what that means. I will heed, because why pray to God? And you can't figure out if he's going to hear you or not. He's going to ask you or not. He's going to do some of the things that you're requesting. But he says, come unto me, and I swear I will come unto you. What are some of the ways people that have never grown up in a household, knowing anything about this God or hearing about him? Maybe mama said, don't come in here talking about God, and I don't want to see no Bible in here. How would a person in that kind of an environment rise up and say, I'm going to make God's heart happy? How would that happen? No experience in God, never set foot in a church. We have many of these called millennials. What step would they take? Would it be the same thing?
With the millennials, I believe the best approach would be that of a teacher. One who's had an encounter with God, one who knows who God is, and one who can teach others who God is. So with millennials, the teaching approach would be best to teach them who God is, because the millennials are astute, adept to instruction. They're adept to the electronics and technology. You have to teach them who God is. And step by step by step by step, the same as powering on the Internet, and putting information and looking up for something and that you Google and so forth, a teacher is best for that person, that person in that age bracket to reach through instructions.
You know what, Colonel Harrison, you have just said something very marvelous, and you are right, because studies show that 18 to 35, once you get a hold of them, they are the Peters. They'll go all the way and want to ask a question. If you can drill it in that particular age group that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the way, and he did go back up to his Father just like he said he was and sit on the right. If these people in this sin-soaked and sin-sick world can be taught, and they are like sponges, they're going to take it in, they're looking to take something in, then you got an army that is almost as powerful as the 12. If you can get to that group and teach them. Now, I know you're running here. I know you're learning this. I know I read something at 14. You just graduated from college with your bachelor's. We know you're smart because we're the ones that labor to give you all of this knowledge through our wisdom and books and other portentions. We already know that. But that particular group, as you said, oh, yeah, if we can, anybody can reach them with the actual truth of the gospel, they ain't playing. They'll walk right into the fire and won't feel it for the God that they choose to serve. And I think this is what God is looking. He's looking for willing workers that will actually move this barrister of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you have said earlier, as far as teaching, why would you say that that would be a good idea to reach these atheists and agnostics with teaching? Because it's going out there talking to them, that ain't going to work. You almost got to sit down with them on a weekly basis and cull them into the Spirit of God. Are you doing such things in your ministry?
Yes, teaching by four of all the various styles and communication techniques I've used by four, I've found that the traditional basic teaching method, the best way to impart information to people who are seeking understanding and seeking knowledge, teaching one-on-one or what is interactive teaching to a group, a teacher to a group or whatever, is by far the best. You can Google things on the internet and it'll bring up an explanation for that subject that you put in your browser. But you might not be able to get to the root of it and the nuts and bolts of it without having one that has insight such as a teacher. There's revelation knowledge that God gives to teachers who really teach his holy word, who are inspired by his holy word. He gives them inspirational knowledge through the Holy Spirit. So the teaching is by far the best method, and to this day I still teach when we have our sessions twice a week. I teach on the prayer line five days a week in the morning. I teach one day a week in the evening, what we call Bible study, and that by far imparts more knowledge to the visitors and the members of the church and so forth than any other method I've tried in the past 20 years.
Wow, that is very good, very good. I was thinking as you were talking about here on the West Coast, they have a new ministry of faith, whatever they want to call it. It's called Multiplication Ministries. Multiplication, you know, like if you got one, you got to turn that into two. If you got four, you got to turn that into six or something like that. I don't know what it's about. I just skimmed through it. Multiplication ministries. And so if we're involved, if we are involving, I don't know why I'm kind of groggy this evening, but if we're involving ourselves in ministry, multiplication ministry, they said Jesus did that. You know, he had 12, they became 24, then 5,000 showed up to eat something and so on and so on. Now, you're a minister, and here on the West Coast, we have ministers, too, that are solo, meaning that they're there and they're standing up and they're preaching. Now, are you involved in any kind of multiplication? Say that, you know, you said, I'm doing this, I am doing this, I am doing that, I have this prayer, whatever, I. Let's talk about a multiplication ministry. Let's say that something would happen, and we're not saying it would, and you don't wake up one morning. Let's say it would be this afternoon, something would happen. This I thing. Are you involved in any kind of a multiplication ministry? Meaning if something happens to you because it's a what would happen to the flock, because we're talking about making God's heart happy, and you're talking about all the things that you do, Y-O-U. Are you in a position right now, if something would happen for your ministry, as you call it, to really, you know, cast itself on it without the scramble, trying to find another person, another man or a group of men? I mean, how would that work with your ministry? Because you're in it to make people realize that in order for them to go far and be happy, you got to make God's heart happy, and you got to have a plan. You just can't wake up, oops, you know, they're not here anymore, blah, 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 blah. So scrambling. What are you doing as far as a multiplication ministry so that the works you're doing is going to keep on going and nothing's going to have to shut down for 2 or 3 months while people go, oh, my God, oh, that's, oh, wow, I felt that. That's a lot of work. What are you doing, Pastor Harrison, back there, since you, like many, are solo ministers?
Well, I have, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, put in place associate ministers who can teach and preach sermons and teach the Word of God, and in-house, out-house, visit the sick and shut in. In addition, there are deacons that can preach and teach the Word of God. I'm talking about ordained ministers and ordained deacons who are authorized, set apart, that know the Word, that can teach the Word, impart the Word. And we also have in place missionaries who visit the sick and shut in the hospitals and their homes and so forth and so on, that know the Word, that can go out and pray and so forth and so on. So the idea is to teach others so they can teach and reach others, that they can minister to others. And the key word is minister. So being able to minister means you should be able to do all the prerequisites that are necessary to reach people, teach them, minister to them, go to the hospitals, go to the byways, highways, in-house, out-house. When I say out-house, I'm talking about out in the community, door-to-door if need be, to share the Word of God to people. So people be encouraged and be uplifted. And then if I'm sick or whatever, there's a replacement to replace me and carry on the work of the gospel here at this church.
That sounds like a big job for just listening to you. I got shivers. That sounds like a big job, and it sounds like a well-oiled machine if it could work, if it would work, if your people are strong enough to make that work. That sounds very good, because I was thinking of another organization. They didn't do any of that. They said Jesus said this, and he didn't say have that program. He didn't say have this, that, have the whatever and the whatever, and have the so your ministry, while you follow that credo to go ye therefore. Now, it's a lot of scholastic people like you and I that said, well, he said that, but he didn't say where, so I'm just going to have me a sick program, and I'm going to do. When it comes to that point, people, theologians are arguing. They said, well, when he said go, you therefore, where did he say go? Where did he say go? Now, they didn't walk with him for 3 years, so they kind of assumed that in 3 years, if he didn't go over there, he didn't mean for you to go over there. If there's no record in the Bible, well, where he went around and did such and such and such, do not do that. I mean, theologians have followed. So I see you got a big program going on, and that's fabulous. So you guys have heard a little bit on what you can do in your life to become happy so that you can turn around and make that God happy, because you already know you aren't going to do it. If you're sitting around sick, sad, hungry, addicted, begging, blah, 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 every time you look around, then there's no way you can make God's heart happy. And if you don't make him happy, you ain't going to be happy. I mean, you know what? It just goes back and forth. You want to be happy to make God happy. Oh, my God, it sounds crazy. Colonel Harrison, thank you so much. You're always such a treat coming in and giving us our knowledge, and the people love it. I mean, oh, my God. Oh, my God, the hands are up there. We don't have questions and answers, but we will be doing something similar starting June 1st. So you have something to do, and we have something to tell you that God wants you to do. So hang in there, and we'll see you next Saturday. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in to the Global Vision for Living Today's show. God bless you.